Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 8, and especially we'll be looking at verses 35 to the end of the chapter this morning. It's very clear as we read these closing verses of Romans chapter 8, from all the way back at verse 15, the Holy Spirit is trying to assure the hearts of Christians. To reassure the hearts of Christians. And it becomes very apparent that God wants His people to have assurance, to have confidence in the Lord their God. We are told, of course, that the love of many will grow cold in wicked times, and that has happened in many different ages of the world. The Lord Jesus, when He said that, said, the love of many will grow cold, but those who endure to the end will be saved. We sing John Newton's hymn, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. In my Christian pilgrimage, there have been many toils, many dangers, many snares to pass through. And many of them are listed, of course, in verse 30. 5, and then again in 38 and 39, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, angels, demons, things present, things to come, height, depth, and anything else that is a creature of God. Many of these things have caused us trouble in our Christian walk. And we sense that many times in the midst of these troubles, especially the most disturbing ones, that we had almost slipped and fallen, that we were saved through them by the skin of our teeth. And therefore, as we look to things future, we wonder. We wonder if we will be able to continue holding on faithfully to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. And so the Holy Spirit is reassuring Christians. And the great basis of confidence that the Christian should have, that nothing in the future can destroy him if he is a true believer, the basis of that assurance we see is God's love for us. Now look at three places where it mentions that. It mentions that in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That is, Christ's love for us. And then again in verse 37, it says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then the very last phrase in verse 39, after he mentions all of these things, none of them will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. So here are three times through this passage that we are assured that God loving us is the foundation of our assurance that all will be well with us no matter what circumstances we pass through. And I mentioned that hymn of John Newton, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And, of course, he says, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far. I'm safe this far because of God's grace, and it's grace that will bring me home safely and finally and completely. We marvel at our faith and love for Christ. At times, we look back at certain things that we've suffered and wonder how we endured it. And we wonder that when we look at other people who are our friends and relatives, and we've seen them suffer severely. They may have been persecuted. They may have been in sickness. They may have come to death. We've been amazed that they have held true to the Lord through these difficult things that they were conscious of going through. And yet it is God's love holding them that brought them through. God's love holding them. You remember how Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now, you remember that word, know? We looked at it when we were studying back in verse 29, whom God foreknew. I know them means I love them. My sheep hear my voice, and I love them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. And my Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It is the love of Jesus Christ that holds on to the Christian in times of distress and trouble, and the love of God the Father overlapping His hand, or the love of God in Jesus Christ that holds on to the Christian and gives him safety to arrive at home through all of these difficult circumstances. Now, the world of liberalism that we are in talks a great deal about the love of God, but they do not talk about it in the biblical terms and in the way that the Bible talks about it. But when you see the love of God for His people as it's described in the Scripture, this is the epic love story of all times, that God loved His people, that Jesus Christ loved His church, that Jesus Christ loved His sheep. This is the epic love story. Sometimes we tell human love stories, great love stories, sometimes stories of history, sometimes stories of mythology. And we sit there and we dream, "Wow, I wish someone could love me like that. I wish I could receive that kind of love." But human love does not rise to the level of God's love. It does not rise to the level of Jesus' love for sinners. And that is the true epic love story, the story that ought to make us envious of anyone who has that kind of love. It ought to make us long that we might be recipients of that kind of love, that that kind of love would be poured out upon us, that we could be assured that we have that kind of love. It is the greatest love that has ever been described in all the world. And as a matter of fact, you as a human being were made to receive that kind of love. You were made in the image of God, that is, with the capacity to receive the love of God. And it's for this reason that many people go through their lives very dissatisfied. They may even have a fine marriage. They may come from a family where there's been a great deal of love, but something seems to be missing. And there is dissatisfaction and there is restlessness, because they have never received this immense love of God which we were made to receive. Not only were we made to love God, but we were made to be the objects of His love and to receive the love of God and to feel the embrace of God's love. And that is where the satisfaction and fulfillment of life comes from, in knowing the love of the God of Scripture as that love is defined by Scripture. So we're going to look in these verses a bit at the nature of the love of God. Some of you who are in Sunday school this morning in the adult class already heard something of the nature of God's love. But some of the phrases in this particular text that speak of the love of God, the first thing that we want to notice is that God's love is supportive. And we find that in verse 31. What shall we say in response to these things that he had said above in the chapter? If God is for us, now that's an understatement of God's love. If God is for us, and yet it is a description of God's love. There are many enemies who are against us. And as we see in verse 35, and again in verse 39, all of these enemies are trying to pry us away from the love of God. They're trying to separate us from God's love. True enemies will separate you from the love of God, God's love for you. But if God is for us, the enemies are against us. The enemies will bring charges against us. The enemies will condemn us. The enemies will try to separate us from God's love. But God's love is for us. God's love is supportive. God's love stands by us. God's love is in our corner. These are some of the phrases that we use. You know, even from human experience, that it's quite possible for many areas of your life to fall apart at one time. Things may not go well at school. It seems like the teacher is against you. It seems like the other students are against you. It seems like people on the sports teams are against you. And then you go home and at least your parents stand by you. And they are for you. And there's a great deal of comfort in that love. Although when you're teenagers, you really wish you had it from your friends at school, not just from your parents. But as you grow older, you see something of the love of a family and how valuable it is, too, if things do not go well at work or in the church, for that matter, or things are not going well with other friends, and your husband stands by you, and he is for you. Your wife is supportive of you when everyone else is not. God is on our side. He is for us. And that is expressive of the love of God, that God is always for us. And He is always directing things in such a way that they will work out for our good. So the others will forsake us. He will be our ally. And that's one first indication of how His love operates. But then we see in this text that God's love is a giving love. And you see that in verse 32, and we went over this a week ago. He who did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him. He gave His own Son up for us all. He is a giving God. He is a God who is eager to give. And if He gave His own Son, along with Him, He will graciously give us all things that are good for us and all things that we need. Now we know that sometimes our children ask for things that are not good for them, and we say no. But it isn't because we're not willing to give for them. We are willing to give and give again if we love our children. We are not trying to manipulate our children to satisfy us. We are trying to give to them. And God is a giving God. He gave His only begotten Son. He will give us all good things that are necessary for us, along with Him, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. So His is a supportive love, and His is a giving love. And then God's love is an initiating love. Again, in weeks past, we looked at this, but His love went first. We do like to sit down with people who are deeply in love and say, well, you know, which one of you cast an eye on the other one first, and which one of you took the first step, and who was it that loved the other first? That's an interesting question. And sometimes there's a very clear answer. Sometimes it was just a growing thing on both parts and they're not quite sure. But there's often a very clear answer as to who loved first and who was devising a way to find time to be with the other one and who wanted to have that person by his side before the other ever thought of the other person in the relationship. And, of course, back in verse 29, those that God loved beforehand, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. We read in Sunday school the text from 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that the Lord, from the beginning of the world, chose you to salvation. Before the world was made, He loved you. He had His eye upon you. He had you upon His heart. And for that reason, He predestined you to be like His Son and to be brothers to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters. So His love was an initiating love. He picked us out and chose us to be His very own. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If God chose you to be His children, Jesus, in speaking to the disciples just before He died, said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you would be my disciples. I chose you. I chose you because I cared about you, and my love went first." Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, "The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." My love is responsive to His love. I love Him because He first loved me. 1 John chapter 4. I love Him because He first loved me. His love took the initiative. He came and sought me out with His love. He set His love upon me before I loved Him. He drew me with the bands of His love. And so we respond to God like the psalmist, "Your loving kindness is better than life." So God's love is supportive, and God's love is giving, and God's love takes the initiative. But the chief thing that our passage is trying to say, the chief thing that is emphasizing for our assurance, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you have experienced the fact that God loves you, if you have felt the embrace of God's arm, if you have been under the shadow of His kindness and His care for you, if you know what it is to be loved by God, then you must know that His love is faithful love. Now, at this point, our generation has so abused the word love. Our word is used to mean nothing but feeling that people have for one another. The word love is used that way in our society. Whether that love is fleeting and momentary, or whether it has any lasting quality to it, the feeling comes and goes. Men and women say, "We fell in love," but they fall out just as quickly. So in our society, the word love is attached to these waves of emotion. And people say, "We're in love." And then in a few years, we're out of love again. And the marriage relationship is broken. Love in America is very fickle and unreliable. It's a momentary spark. But God's love is not skittish. God's love is not whimsical. God's love is not spasmodic. God's love is not changeable. It is immutable. Once God sets His love upon someone, He does not change His mind or His heart. The stream of God's love begins in eternity past, and it runs to the eternity of the future. Whom God foreknew in eternity past, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestined, those He called or drew into union with His Son. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified in all eternity, which is yet to come. His love is committed. His love is irreversible. No one and nothing can separate His people from His love. It's a faithful love, a lasting love, a patient love, an enduring love, an unshakable love. God's love, then, has that quality to it, the nature of His love in the text that we are looking at. But then it gets mixed, doesn't it, this idea of God's love with the strange purposes that He has for our life on earth. And I say strange purposes because they seem strange to us. William Cowper talks about Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The providences of God frown on us. There are things that happen to us in life that make us begin to doubt if he loves us. If he loves us, why does he let us go through this? Why does he let loose upon us our enemies who are trying to separate us from him? Why do all of these evil things happen to Christians? Like persecution and torment and death. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, in the verse that says in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, all what things? Famine, war, demons attacking us, things that are future that are so fearful, death itself. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want you to look at that phrase in verse 37. It does not say, in spite of all of these things, he loves us, or we are conquerors through him who loved us. And it does not say, in getting free from all of these things, we are conquerors through him who loved us. But it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the midst of the worst of the providences that you can imagine, a war that makes no sense, in which thousands and millions are dying, evil powers are coming to the fore and Christians are being persecuted, people are dying in circumstances that seem so desperate and so unappreciated. In all these things, we are conquerors through him who loved us. Now, what is the world's view of conquering? Well, you know the world's view of conquering when it comes to sports. It's being able to crush your opponent, dominate your opponent, vanquish your opponent, show him up to have no power compared to your own power. What is it for the military? What is the ideal of Hollywood? Being a Stallone who can single-handedly destroy an entire army and crushing the enemy so that he does not exist any longer. Having our feet on the necks of our enemies and showing that our power is about to snuff out their life. This is victory in the world's view. This is conquering. But the battle of which our text is speaking is not a battle to see who will be the last one standing. We are the ones who are under assault. And the assault is trying to separate us from the love of God. Being in the hand of Jesus Christ and his love, with all of the attacks trying to separate us from the love of God. Now, you can remember, or perhaps you still do play with your children, where you show how strong you are by taking a small ball or some other item and you hold it in your hand and see if anyone is able to pry your fingers open and get it from you. And you are going to keep it in your possession. And no matter how fierce the attack, and no matter how many children try to take it from you, the victory is the inability to separate that item from your grip. And that is what this whole thing is about in the Christian suffering. Is anyone or anything able to separate the object of God's love, the recipient of God's love, from the love of God? In all these things, when other people are giving up in despair, when other people are completely crushed and undone by war, by famine, by persecution, by death, by demonic assault, The Christian is still the recipient of God's love and cannot be separated from that love. And God is demonstrating to all the world and to the Christian himself that his love is stronger than death. If you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of the world's view of what conquering is, you will not say that Christ conquered. But he loved his own people to the very end and did not give up loving them. And the Father loved him and raised him from the dead again. And love was not separated from Christ nor from his people. He will never leave us or forsake us. How do you think of Christian martyrs? Are they the great losers of the world? Or when they lost their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ, as Stephen did, being stoned for confessing Christ, stoned to death. He was more than a conqueror in that circumstance, in that he was never separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he remained confident to the very end, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens. And his prayer expresses that confidence and that faith, experiencing the love of God in the harshest of circumstances. George Matheson wrote a hymn that began, "O love that will not let me go, it will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I'm tired of the battle, but I rest my soul in the love that will not let me go. The love of God that is so faithful." Well, another thought that we need to see in the text or think about as we look at this text, here is this assurance being given to Christians. They have the epic love of God that is for them, supportive of them in every circumstance, that will hold them in every circumstance, that will give to them in every circumstance, that began in eternity past and flows to the eternity future, that faithful love of God that will never forsake them. But you know, unbelievers too are attacked by the same providences. Those who do not know the love of Christ are also attacked. Although they have no love of God in their experience from which to be pried apart. How many through the ages have been victims of those who are trying to build empires? The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. How many in this century have been slaughtered senselessly by empire builders? It was tens of millions. In Russia by Stalin. It was tens of millions. By Hitler in Germany. It was tens of millions by Mao in China. It was millions upon millions by the Japanese Empire. We're speaking only of this century. Some of the victims were kept in the love of God, but some of the victims were strangers all their life long to the very end to the love of God. He has talked about demons, he has talked about persecution, he has talked about famine and war. And then he talks about life. What will life hold for us if in this century we face that senseless brutality that slaughtered humanity indiscriminately by the millions all through the world, in the West and in the East? What does the future hold? Are we confident that there will not be that indiscriminate slaughter of mankind still before us? Are we so certain that our ideas of democracy as Americans will keep us from ever knowing the dangers of this kind of treatment, this brutality, this torture and ending of life as we've seen it in our century? This is a much more serious world than many people want to think that it is. Are you an object of God's love? Have you felt the embrace of His love? Have you felt what it is to be loved by Jesus Christ? Is it a reality to you? Do you know true love, or have you missed it? Can you face the future saying, no matter what I do experience, the love of God will never let me go? Let me state some of the basics again. Who is it that has loved in this way? Who is it that loved His people? The love of Christ, it says. The love of Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace who loved the people. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the King of Kings. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is perfect in power and majesty. He is handsome in graciousness and dignity and honor. He is adorned with robes of dominion, of state, of position, of excellency. He is the bright and morning star. He is the light of the world. His coffers are filled with riches in heaven and upon earth. And His exploits are extraordinary. And there is such a thing as Christ loving a people in this world. And whom did He love? Whom did God love in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, He loved Jacob, the deceiver, the cheater. He loved David, the murderer, the adulterer. He loved Manasseh, the child murderer. Manasseh, the false worshiper. He loved Zacchaeus, the swindler. He loved Paul, the blasphemer. He loved a man who spent his entire life as a thief and only received His love on the day he was dying on a cross next to Christ. How did He show that love? How did Christ show that love? He left the throne of glory to be Emmanuel, God with us, who needed the love. He left the place where He was receiving the perfect love of God the Father and the adoration of countless angels to be with us who needed the love, to come into the world and to suffer with us and to die the lowly death of the cross. And He roamed through the world in poverty and being unappreciated to preach the gospel to the poor. And then He died on the cross under the wrath and curse of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him will be the object of His love. Whoever believes in Him. Have you believed in Him? Have you wanted that love of Christ that passes human knowledge? It is a love that is faithful and that holds fast through anything. You'll never be separated from that love. So you are outside that love. There isn't any other one like it. And your soul needs that love. You may think it's manly to say, I don't need love. I'm tough. You need that love. And there are hours when human beings are broken that they realize they must lean upon that love. I rest my weary soul in Thee, O love that will not let me go. Without that love of Christ, you have missed what human life is about. Without that love of God in Christ, you have missed the whole meaning of life while you have lived it. And you have missed the meaning of eternity to be drawn into the love of God the Father and God the Son. Some people have looked at the love of Christ and preferred to have a youthful fling with the world's pleasures. Some have preferred to barter away the love of Christ for the wealth that the world offers for a few years but cannot be taken to another world. Why are men so stubborn? God so loved the world. That giving love, He gave His only begotten Son. That immense love that whoever believes in him, the murderers, the thieves, the blasphemers, the swindlers, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, is the thing which will give us conquering in any circumstances that we will pass through. But again I ask, have you received the love of God in Christ? Let's pray together. Our Father, this is a very serious world, and you have, in your providence, treated us with great kindness, and we have escaped some of the most gruesome circumstances of which we've read in our own times. Why have you been so good to us? And why have you brought us news of an everlasting love, a saving love, in Jesus Christ, your Son? We thank you for doing so. May no one here pass it by or think it a small thing to be the object of God's love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.